Is any children still yet to head on that to Sunday school classes? You may do so now.
We have a young Seth Ockerden, I think, in the hospital as well. He was injured surfing the other day. So keep him in your prayers, and please encourage family. Don't forget, ring them. Even as grumpy as they may seem, just ring them and say, Christmas Eve service, coming around picking you up. 6 o'clock here Monday night, looking for a great time together with you. Matthew chapter 2, could you please turn to Matthew chapter 2? The title of this morning's message is Signs for the Wise, Signs for the Wise. I'm going to read Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. A massive journey from Persia to Jerusalem and then back. It's interesting as we look at Christmas. Christmas has always been a time to travel. It was initiated, I think, by Christmas, the more you think about it. I think that the idea of the family holiday vacation is purely a result of Christmas, because when do most people go on a holiday vacation? It's Christmas time. And we head off and pack everything up and tell the kids to enjoy everything, being stuck in a car, no stopping for the next 8 hours, and we're really enjoying it and everything's fantastic, and we hurry to get there, do what we can do, then we hurry back home. It's just a great way to have a vacation. We all know the story of the first Christmas as Joseph and his very pregnant young wife Mary, who had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, some 80 miles, 110 k's, as a result of Caesar Augustus giving an edict that the world was to be taxed. Yet God was directing Caesar, because Joseph and Mary were in Nazareth and the babe was to be born in Bethlehem. So Joseph and Mary, I'm going to order you to Bethlehem. But there is another group of people too, traveling. We will always consider and remember at this time called Christmas, and that a group of wealthy rulers from the east, Persia, who we call the wise men. Interesting why they're called the wise men. The Bible calls them wise men. Wise men from the east. The Holy Spirit's writing this, so he's saying these are wise men. He's given them a label right from the get-go, before they've even got to meet Jesus. They're wise men. And they went on an extremely long journey, looking for, Matthew 2:2 says, where is he, so it's a male, a baby who was born king, royal, a royal male baby born king. So comes into the world, and they're a king even when they're born. I think that's amazing theology there. We read over it very quickly. We kind of just don't take much notice of it. But this is fantastic theology. This is saying that Jesus is born king. He didn't become a king. He was a king born. And also it tells us a lot today about many people wanting to translate the Bible and say we have a parent God or our mother God or our whatever a term they want to use it now. It's a he. It's God the Father. God the Son. And here, where is he, male, that is born king, and who's the king of? The Jews. So he's king of the Jews. For we have seen his star. Didn't say we have seen someone's star. We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. We've come to worship him. Now, these are, we believe, kings of the east. Magi, they're called. And I'm not talking about pea soup or anything like that. These are royalty. These are kings coming to worship the king. Matthew loved the Magi, another name often given to these wise men from the east. Matthew gave the account of the wise men from the east more text, if you read through Matthew, than he did the narrative of the birth of Jesus. There's more written about them than is the birth of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. He never mentions the shepherds. He doesn't mention the manger. But Matthew did not want us to miss these men from the east who came following a star, seeking he who would be born king of the Jews, a royal baby. Australia, we all know, many of you from other countries, and you know how far it is to travel here, how long it takes, which is one of the unique things why we have long service leave in Australia. Long service leave was designed so that you could eventually hop on a boat and head back to Mother England to catch up with family. And it was going to take you 3 months to get there and get back. I remember April ringing Delvin, her dad, and talking about when she'd arrived in Australia about the leave that we have, and then she meant something about long service leave. And he said, what is that? That's what it's for, and that's what we still have. Australia is still one of the most isolated countries in the world. It's just that extra bit. And Perth, again, 8 million Australian visits are made overseas every year today. They all go whenever I hop on a plane. There's 8 million of them at the airport, and there's 8 million of them in the plane that I get on. A generation ago, the number traveling overseas was barely 2 million. My first plane flight, I think, was in 1979. Our grandkids have flown months, years old. Maybe many in this room now, but if you go back a few years, I'm talking about the good old days, but hadn't been in a plane. You know, I used to go to Jandicott and look at the little planes and think, how nice it would be one day to hop in a plane. Now I hate planes. Our state, Western Australia, has the largest police jurisdiction and the most remote in the world. It covers 2.5 million square kilometres. It's the world's largest non-federated area of jurisdiction. Our schools in Western Australia are the most remote schools and communities in the entire world. It's a distance to travel, isn't it? The story of travelling in Australia, when you talk about where you drive and travel to other people in the other world, and we go over east and we talk to police officers, things over there, and you know how far they've got to travel out to the bush. Oh, we went 170 kilometres and 400 kilometres. Mate, we do that to go and get the milk. And when we go to Israel, and there's a part in Israel, I can't remember. You remember the width of Israel in one part is like, there we go, 50 Ks. That's down and back to Mandra. The story of the journey of the wise men sits beautifully with us, we're followers of Christ, for we are all travelers, all sojourners, because our father of faith, Abraham, described that's who he was. Romans chapter 4 gives him the title of the father of faith. We follow in his footsteps. And in the book of Hebrews, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive as an inheritance, which he would receive as inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents. Abraham was a tent man. You know why he was a tent man? It goes on to say, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He said, this world, me, my house, it's a tent job because it's only temporary. We're on our way, we're moving. My home is in heaven. I want to speak to you today about this world in which we live, about the wise men, about decisions that you make. And the wise men give us a great example. The story of the wise men from the east shows us that we're all needing direction to find God. I went with Helen to church. We'd been married a year and the Holy Spirit was touching both our hearts. I wasn't aware of that. We decided one Sunday to go to church, thinking that, you know, maybe, well, that's where we'll find God. I have questions. Gone to church as a kid and had a heart for God, but thought, well, I'm a Christian. You just grow up. You become naturally a Christian. Isn't that how it happens? No one told me any different. So I went to church with Helen. We were there, and I never heard anything to do with God. I heard about all church stuff. I was so disappointed. No one had showed me in the Bible, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that you actually have to do something to become a Christian. It says that you are to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then it says, and you shall be saved. Why hadn't someone shown me that as a kid? Why hadn't someone told me that's how you become a Christian? Because we live in an Australian culture, often a Western culture, where we think, well, mum and dad go to church, or I live kind of as a good person. Then God knows me and I'm a Christian. No, it's not the truth. Because otherwise, if it is, then all that Jesus went through, the cross, the birth, everything was a waste of time. It's irrelevant. The wise men traveled on this massive journey because it was important, because God was directing them to the one they were looking for. And God is always showing us the way. It said, for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. So they followed the star all the way, the sign, all the way from Persia to Jerusalem. You see, God uses the natural world to get our attention and to reveal himself to us. We miss so much. I want to be wise. I'm tired of being a foolish young man. Now I'm not a young man. Now I'm a foolish old man. I want to be a wise man. And you know, when you get married, when you first get married, oh, you think you know this and you think you know that. And it's you think dad and mum know nothing. Then only later in life you go, gee, Dad, could you just, what do you think about this? Dad hasn't changed. Wisdom does come with years if we learn from our mistakes, but let us not have to learn from our mistakes. Let's make the right decision in the first place. Psalm 107:43 says, Whoever is wise will observe these things. And Psalm 107 talks about all the things that God does in the world, the oceans, the heavens, the stars, the mountains, and how he created everything, how the world moves and revolves. And then it goes on to say, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And as you look out upon the world, you'll see the loving kindness of the Lord. Proverbs 13:20 says, but he who walks with wise men will be wise. So this morning, as we look at the wise men, let's walk with them in the story. Let's become wise as we walk with them. Psalm 19, verse 1, David wrote, the heavens declare the glory, that word glory means splendor of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. It goes on to say, day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. In other words, God is speaking constantly through the world around us, through the environment in which we live, the heavens, the seasons. And you know, think about this. I only as a Christian now have I got a bit of a clue. But the seasons. It's just God goes like, it's like I picture him sitting in a car that used to have a gear stick, those of you remember now, on the floor. And he goes, summer now. And everything changes. The birds go put on their Speedos and they put zinc on and the birds, you know, they're out there. Then when summer's finished, he knows the time. Yep, summer needs to finish. It's now time to go in autumn. Changes gear. The birds go, oh, start packing up, getting wood for the fire and little Ugg boots made and everything like that. Earmuffs made. And then he changes gear again. It's time to winter. Well, the rain's got to come because they're going to need it for the growth farmers to grow and everything. So the birds then got all their little, you know, heavy-duty clothes on. Don't go flying around that much. Then spring comes. Another gear. It's an order. We live in a world that has order, that has design. It's amazing. The world in which you and I live, if we will open our eyes and see God speaking to us. The Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans, chapter 1, verse 19, they know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. The wise men from the east were led to Jesus by God using a star to lead them specifically to where Jesus was. As you read this, many people over the years have gone, well, this star, it was this comet, it was this, and it was that. That's rubbish. People are going to great debate. Well, I think it's at the time of this happening. Read the text. The Bible tells us that it appeared, directed, then it reappeared, then it moved. Can you imagine a comet goes up, up, it follow. Hop, stop at Jerusalem. Go out for a bit. Oh, there's the comet again. Move over to Bethlehem. Just a whoop, and stops. It's ridiculous. I used to know a few people when I was going through Bible college used to want to go into these. Well, maybe it was, okay, why do you beat your brains out trying to come up with, did Adam have a navel? You know, well, was he born with a navel? Because we have one. So did he have one or did he not? Or was he not quite right? And God went, oh, he's not ready yet. And it was a little spot left on his tummy because he touched him too early. He hadn't set. And people go into great detail. I go, don't bother with that. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. First verse tells me all the rest what God has done. It's really easy. The Bible's written not for theologians. It's written for you and I, sinners lost. Simple message. Give it to us clear, straight. The wise men were led by a star. Verse 3, King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He calls a meeting. the leading priests and teachers, the religious law, asked them, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? Bethlehem in Judea, they say, for this is what the prophet wrote, are you a Bethlehem in the land of Judah, not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you, who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. The star sign was enough to lead the Magi to Jerusalem. But it was God's word, his scripture, that led them to Jesus Christ personally. You may not be aware of it, but people see signs from God and of God every day. Every day. Do you know that God is speaking to you continuously? But half the time, we're like this. Half the time, we're too busy amongst ourselves that we're not listening to God speaking to us. And God is speaking clearly to you all the time. The heavens declare it. The skies declare it. Nature declare it. God is speaking and showing you himself all the time. In Secret Harbor over the ocean as the sun sets, God creates amazing sunsets of great glory. You look at them and that is staggering. People take photos. This is amazing. Look at that sunset. Pictures no artist could paint. A newborn baby comes into the world, a person who has a personality, a unique fingerprint. No one else has it. There is no one else like them on the planet Earth. God created life from nothing. They did not exist 9 months prior to their birth, or before, at least to us. But God says he knew us before that world was formed. And a child comes into the world. This unique being, where did they come from? You know, where did the DNA and the, this is the manner, you know, we have children and we have grandchildren. They're all different. They're all like Helen in the good times. And they're all like me when they do something wrong. But they're unique. And isn't that fascinating? You go, well, yeah, well, we have four, we have three. This one's like this. They're not the same. They're not the same. They are unique. No one's like them in the world. It's a sign from God of his creativity. For me, and this is weird speaking like this, I'll never hold a lady's handbag. Thank you, men. Amen. Any man I see holding a lady's handbag, God bless you, and we need to talk. But I look at a rose now. I never used to bother with roses. But we have roses in our garden, and when they bloom, and I look at them close up, and I examine them. The design, the color, the beauty, the delicacy, but the frailty. I see someone made this. This is not like, there you go. It doesn't happen that way. They are perfect, except for thorns. And thorns, we're told in the Bible, are immature flowers that haven't come into bloom, branches. There's something wrong. It's the curse. It's where the curse came into the thorns, because we have the beauty, but we have the curse that reminds us and takes us back to what was, but now what is. And so I see the story of Genesis. I see the beauty of God walking with Adam and Eve, and then I see the fall of Adam and Eve as I get pricked by the thorn of a beautiful flower. But do all people who see such signs draw close to God? Sadly, no. Many people are content simply to see the signs without any thought as to its creation or design or there being a creator. Because our hearts, Paul tells us in these last days, have become hardened from sinful living. And it's fascinating to see as movies now are programmed, PG, G and all that, and then all the other levels of measurement of what can and can't watch, censorship. And we as a society, we know so well how much has changed from when we were a child in the way that we speak, the way that we hear people speak, the way that you go to a shopping center and hear people just speak, just like, man. I remember as a kid being hanging out with my older brothers. I was the youngest in the family, and every now and then a group of guys would come over to our place and they'd be talking, and someone would let go with a swear word, which was nothing like the swear words they use today. And one of the guys, hey, little blokes around. That was done. Wasn't the place. Now, doesn't make any difference. Our hearts have hardened because we've accepted and moved on. The Bible tells us that the riches of God are intended to turn our eyes and thoughts to Him. That the world is intended to go, there is a God. Look at the world. Look at that baby. Isaiah 40:26. Isaiah writes, look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? Isn't that what Job was questioned at the end of Job? When Job went through all that he did, God said all these questions. Say, well, were you there when I did this and did that? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by name. The stars are named in the Bible. Because of His great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. None of the stars are banging into one another in the universe. The Milky Way that has billions of stars, they all just seem to mix and go around the orbit, everything. You know, they're not there, whoa, didn't know where that was going. And there's not collisions. We're not colliding. How is that? It's design. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? The wise men were wise because they understood the purpose of the sign. They followed it to Jerusalem, where they then heard about the scripture. The prophecy told them where to find Jesus. Note with me something amazing. After they heard the prophecy at that meeting with Herod and the religious leaders, the star reappears. It says, Matthew 2:9, after listening to the king, they left, and once again, the star they saw when it rose led them until it stopped above the place where the child was, over the house. Could not Herod see the star? I said to Helen this morning. Have you noticed that? We talked. Could not Herod see the stars? See that star? Couldn't the religious leaders see that star as well? Was it only the wise men that had, you know, super special? There's the star. Can't see it. Oh, you're gonna have these. Ah, there it is. How come no one else saw it? How come there was a whole bunch of people there? Why is that? The star came and hovered still right over the location of where Jesus was. There wasn't a whole bunch of people there because, like today, Jesus Christ died for the world and rose again the third day. Has the whole world gone? That is amazing. Nah, not interested. Can't be bothered with it. You see, you can only find if you're seeking. That's what Jeremiah says, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. And they're not looking. Herod wasn't looking for God. He was looking for someone to kill. The religious leaders knew about it. They weren't interested in going to find it because they had their position. The star and the word working together brought the wise men to Jesus. Every sign, every passage of scripture, ultimate aim is to bring wise men and women to Jesus. That's the whole reason for for the message of the Bible. It's not for you to know stuff, it's for you to know him. After this interview, and I like that translation, can you imagine the wise men sitting down? No, well, yes, so table, conference thing, phone's going, we're just someone from Persia. Hang on, Herod, go ahead. Having an interview, gone through the PA, and I sat down, your people, my people, will arrange the interview, let's get together. It's funky how one of the translations says that. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy because they found what they were looking for. They entered the house and they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. The wise men are the first Christian worshippers mentioned in the New Testament. First Christian worshippers. Wise men, when they find the Savior, become worshippers. And the wise men knelt in Jesus' presence. They brought him gifts, which is why the stories go about three. We don't know if there was 10, 15, 20. We don't know. Gold for a king, because he is the King of Kings. Frankincense for a priest. He's the high priest. They brought him myrrh, interesting present for a baby, born king, because that's for his burial, because he would be the Lamb of God. These gifts tell us who this king is and what his mission is. The wise men found Jesus because they heeded the sign and obeyed the scriptures. Yet we find missing at the gathering at this house, at the feet of he who was born King of the Jews, the religious leaders of the Torah, they knew what the Bible said. They told Herod. They told the wise men. They told Herod where the Messiah would be born, in Bethlehem. How can that be that they, knowing the prophecy, did nothing themselves about it? They know it. They had read it. They told others about it. But they did not respond to it personally. You can come to church constantly and you can become a churchgoer. You can hear the scripture. You can tell other people, oh, I was at church today. We're teaching through Matthew. And you can not know God. You can not know God. You can read the Bible. You can talk about it. Recite it. Share it. And not know God. They showed no interest. They were not wise men. They were foolish. Secondly, the wise men, however, became worshippers because they had followed the sign, had listened to the prophecy. They had then obeyed it. And because they did, they received Christ as their Lord and Savior. And these wise men were never the same. Verse 12. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route. It says in one version, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Matthew used the words in the New King James, the other way. The New Living Translation says another route, because Matthew uses the word way in other passages, the same word, to suggest a direction of life, not just the direction that they were going. Matthew 7:14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Matthew 21:32, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. The wise men, called by a sign, instructed by Scripture, and directed home by God. God uses every possible means and avenue to communicate. Are you listening? You say, well, not now I am. You're going on too long. Are you listening to God speak to you? Because God uses every means to speak to you who are here this morning. The glory and wonders of nature call to you. The promises and the prophecies of the Bible speak to you. Jesus is coming again. Did you know that? God himself reaches out to you and he wants to help you who are lost find the way home. When you're lost, you don't know how to find the way back, do you? Jesus said, John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know. And then he says, and the way you know. Thomas goes, everyone's going, yeah, we know what he's talking about. Thomas goes, I know what he's talking about. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. Well, it's just Thomas, not us, we know. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Thomas is straight to it. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Philip said, I know who you are, Jesus. You're really awesome. But can you just show us God the Father? And Jesus looks at Philip and he says, if you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. Give us a picture. We'll be satisfied. Always want more. Jesus said, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? It's a question. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. My dad, who's now in heaven, gave his heart to the Lord late in his life after he'd retired from work. The change was amazing to Helen and I. We were living in Dunsborough at the time. All his music became Christian music. That's all Dad then would listen to. He then, in those days, would make tapes. He would make his own tapes. So he'd hear a Christian song and he'd record it. Then he'd put on this tape. Great song, Christian music. And he had all these tapes. And when we come up from Dunsborough, he'd say, I've got a whole pile of music here. You know, listen to this. Pretty good. But there was one occasion that I'll never forget, him talking to me. And he described a man who desperately wanted God to speak to him, to reveal himself to him. He said there was a man who was praying desperately, when his prayer was interrupted by a knock on the door. A small boy came and to the door, and the man chased the boy away and told him, don't you see I'm busy praying? Get lost. Move. I'm serious about my prayer. Move on. Back, the man went to praying, and when there was another knock, and this time it was a police officer requesting the man make haste to leave his house as a flash flood was predicted heading his way, and his house was directly in harm's way. He told the officer to leave him alone. He'd be fine. He had more important things to do. He says, I've got some praying to do. Well, the flood came. The man ended up sitting on the roof, stranded. Then a helicopter came and the man said he wanted to remain with his house and his belongings. He would look after himself and he had some important praying to do. Well, the storm waters rose and the man succumbed to the flood. Arriving in heaven, the man was happy, obviously, but stubbornly asked why, with all his praying, God had not spoken to him in all that time. And the Lord replied, well, I came immediately you started prayer. I was the little boy who came knocking on the door. And then he said, I came to warn you of impending danger. I was the police officer you sent away. The man replied, but then why did you let me drown after all that effort? And the Lord said, I personally arranged for a helicopter to pick you up, but you sent me away again. My dad told me that. You see, Christmas is a sign to each of us that God loves us so seriously that he went to unimaginable effort to send us a sign, a message. There's hope. There's life. God will not leave you in the dark. The light came, Pastor Israel said, shone in the world. So he entered our world as a babe born in a manger in a town called Bethlehem. And if you get the chance to go to Bethlehem, you'll still see it's not much of a town. It's not on our to-do list when we go to Israel. What signs, as we wrap this, has God been parading before your very eyes? You who sit here today, have you noticed them? For some, it's been keeping you alive. You're actually alive today, and God's given you the sign of your life because you were close to death, or you should have died, but you didn't. That's a pretty big sign, don't you think? And what have you done since that sign? That's shone. Maybe you tracked it to Jerusalem, but have you gone all the way to the Savior? Has that changed you? What scriptures has God reminded you of, spoken to you about, said in your mind and in your heart at that moment? You know the moment I'm talking about. That passage of scripture that God flashed before you and you ignored it. Maybe someone else has given you a scripture as well. This morning, are you a religious person? You're like those who counseled Herod. You know what the Bible says, but you don't follow it. You don't bother with it in your own life. And you wouldn't bother leaving Herod to go to Bethlehem to find the Savior. Yet you know where he is. You know he's the king. But you haven't even bothered visiting. Is that you this morning? Or are you like the Magi? The wise men from the east. You've seen a sign. You've been tracking this as it continues to hover over your life. And today it has led you here to hear this message today. You've heard this morning the scriptures speaking of Jesus. He who was born king. Who was worshipped by the Magi. He's God. What will you do with the sign? With the word? I pray it's time for you to come and bow before him and worship him. What will you bring before the king? People say, well, if I become a Christian, do I have to give up that? You know what I say? I don't think you really understand what it's about. I don't think what you're thinking of Christianity really is. Because you see, when I come, when a sinner comes before Christ, he's not thinking what he's got to give up. He's thinking, God, you'll accept me as I am. What can I do for you? Because the Magi bought gold, frankincense. What's the gift that you can bring? You know, each and every one of you, God has given something. But it's not for you. It's to share with him for his glory and with others. I would fall down and worship him. Finally, there is a sign for all of us. You know what that sign is? Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there is one sign. And he spoke of that of the prophet Jonah, who would die and would be 3 days and 3 nights in the belly. The sign for you and I is that Jesus died on a cross. That he was dead 3 days. And then after 3 days, he rose from the dead. That's the sign. I want to ask you, what have you done with that sign? You can't do anything more than that. Today, be wise. We all need direction in our lives, for we are all lost. There is more to your life than this world. You are temporary. We are so temporary. There is more to you than just flesh and blood. You are unique. You are created in the image of God. You feel things. You think things. You question things. You feel sadness. You feel loneliness. You feel loss. Grief. You feel love and unlove. You see, you are incomplete until you've come before He who was born King. And that's why the wise men went home with great joy. Their lives were now complete. Nothing better. You know what that is? That's the peace of God. You have now peace with God, and then God says, I'm going to give you the peace of God. That means when you talk to one another, you know this life is just, we're just passing through, that there's more to life after. You lay in bed at night, you know that someone's watching over you. You know that there is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's in charge. Trouble may see on TV, things may happen, but you know there is a God and He's in control. I pray that you become wise today. Let's stand and worship the Lord.